Good morning. Hey, I got to share something with you really quick. Well, a couple of things, but something I hadn't planned on. I had a really tough week, and Friday it really hit the fan, and I found out how extremely human I am. You ever doubt something in God's word? Not that I doubted it, but I'm like waiting, and I'm like, Lord, when are you coming back? Is the rapture real? And I thought, what? I've never doubted it, but I was like, Lord, you know, could you show me something? And then I kind of forgot about it. Very first thing I saw when I picked up my phone, this is not a lie, this is the absolute truth. The very first thing I saw when I picked up my phone was James 5:8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Come. First thing I saw. I used to sign all my emails with that, and I've signed them with every scripture in the Bible just about by now. But so just keep looking up, right? Don't get discouraged. I had a really discouraging day Friday, and I let things get to me, and I was really glad the Lord at least showed me that, you know, and He's showed me a lot of things since then. But if you're here for the first time today, you know what? This is like part two of Paul talking about giving. And we're not about shaking the trees or anything. The Lord provides here very well. I just look at the Lord doing it. We've never passed a plate or anything like that. I know I say this every time I talk about giving because I grew up in a church when I was a kid where, you know what? It was the 70s. You know who stood up in front of the church? The two Wegmans brothers. They were in our church. Three-piece suits on, and they stood up there with the big pie graphs and charts, and I'm like, I thought this was church, telling how we need to give more money. You know, when I got older, I thought, I think you just go through the scripture, and it's in there. I came from a family that was like, you know, not really happy about giving, and I remember my grandfather saying, oh, that's all they want is money. Well, a priest, a pastor, and a rabbi are... hey... You guys think this is a joke? It is. They're deciding what portion of the tithe they will get for their salaries. The pastor says, I have an idea, and he takes off his belt and he lays it on the ground, and then he says, you know, okay, so we throw the tithe up in the air, and whatever lands inside the belt is our salary. So the priest says, nonsense, we throw the tithe up in the air, whatever lands outside the belt will be our salary. Well, the rabbi... He says, oy vey, you're both wrong. What we do is throw the money up in the air, and whatever the Lord lets hit the ground is our salary. I'm not being racist or anything like that. Even my buddies at Chosen People would laugh at that. But I just thought I'd start out with a joke about giving, tithing, and all that. And again, you know, you ever want it back, we'll give you your money back. But let's start in Luke chapter 5. God's so good here. I'm telling you. It goes towards souls. It goes towards God's ministry to save people, wherever they might be. You know, here in Luke 5, Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the people crowd him so much, right, that he needs a little bit of room so that everybody can hear him and everything. And he wants them to listen to God's word, and they're all around him to listen to God's word. Well, Jesus sees two boats on shore, and the disciples had just gotten out of the boats, and they're kind of empty. They're over there washing their nets now. And they'd stepped out of them. In verse 3, look at verse 3 here, Luke 5. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Wow, let's pray. Lord, we pray today for the right heart, the right understanding. I pray for just an awesome measure of the Holy Spirit that we would glean this and understand, and you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, teach us today, please. And we know, Lord, Often giving isn't about money, it's about our time, our hearts, giving others love, giving to the kingdom for the sake of souls, giving whatever we have. You could take whatever the tiniest seed and multiply it 100-fold. We just need to have the willingness to give ourselves. May that be our cause today. May that be our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think they're on the shore, and it's probably like an alcove cut out of the Galilean coast there. And Jesus is down on the beach, and he gets the idea that if he gets out on the boat, he can turn and face the people as they're on the shore. And many believe it created like a natural amphitheater. The sound resonated there in that alcove, and everybody could hear him speaking. So I believe that's what's going on. He's in Peter's boat. He's preaching. And he said, "Peter, take your boat out and throw the nets in the water." Now, these guys, they didn't fish during the day. It's hot. And the fish would go down deep. So they fished at night because for their sake, it was hot. The fish would come up to the surface at night. They've been fishing all night. And now Jesus wants them to go out there in the day. Peter spares the Lord. He doesn't say, "Lord, don't you know anything about fishing?" I think he knows a little bit. But Peter does what Jesus says, and he takes in a massive haul of fish. I just like this. Because it's you who said so, Lord. He takes in this massive haul. So in other words, Peter gave Jesus his boat. He gave Jesus his boat. Jesus will take what you give him and return it full, won't he? He returns the boat full of fish. It was empty when he borrowed it. I like this idea. Take the boat out. He gave his boat. Jesus returns it full of fish. And that's how God's way is. He's never going to be a debtor to any man. That's why you can't work toward heaven. You can't do anything that earns you credit. He'll never owe anyone. We owe him, really. And it's a debt we can't pay, but all he wants us to do is follow him. But anyway, that's the way God is. He's never a debtor. In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Go ahead and test me on that. Bring all the tithes in," okay? "Bring them all in. I will outdo you." And he does, doesn't he? Do you ever think you can outdo God? No. Before that, in Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." And he anticipates the people, right? "But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, what does tithe mean? Tithe basically means one-tenth. So the first 10% of anything we earn, the idea is that's what we give. You make $2 a day, 10%. You make $2 million a week, 10%. The first 10% is God's. And according to Malachi 3, failure to release this tithe is considered by him to be robbery. Because of this failure, Malachi told the Jews, he said to them that they were cursed. Not cursed like God's up there sticking pins in a doll or something, or stirring a cauldron and casting conjuring curses on them, but cursed because they're limiting what God can do for them. He wants to do so much more for them, and they're limiting him. So it starts with them. God takes what we have. What do you have? Remember Moses? He had a walking stick. He had his rod. Samson, he had a jawbone. Remember that? What is it? 5 loaves, 2 little fish, a kid's lunch, a slingshot, a couple dollars, your house. What is it, you know, that you can offer him? You know, a cattle prod, whatever it might be. He can use it. He can multiply it miraculously. "I don't have much." He's like, "I can take what you've got and multiply it like you'd never believe." "Well, I only have this guitar." "Yeah, well, I can turn it into something amazing." "Well, I only have this talent or that or this." "Yeah, I gave it to you. When are you going to use it? When are you going to, you know?" Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And again, he's still talking about giving. So if you were sleeping last week or talking or whatever, listen to this. It's kind of like part two. Honestly, I'll be glad when we get to next week, because it'll be a new topic. I don't know many pastors that want to talk about giving, because they always think we've got some kind of motive. I absolutely don't. I know the Lord provides. He's the one. I'm just looking to him. And I don't know what anybody gives anyways. So anyways, verse 1 here. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, or it's unnecessary. For I know the forwardness of your mind, or I know that you're willing. I know you're willing. So continuing on with the subject you're giving, Paul tactfully says to the Corinthians, you know, even though you're not carrying out your commitment, I know that your heart is right. I know you want to. I know you intended to. You said you would, and I know you will. For which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So Paul reminds the Corinthians that it was their desire to give in the first place. They actually wanted to. That inspired the poor believers in Macedonia. That you guys said you were going to give, that inspired the poor people over there in Macedonia to give, only you guys haven't really come through yet. So he's inspiring them to actually begin their giving. Yet, have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You know, in Hebrews 10:24, it says we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Think about that. Meditate on that. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. I like that verse, and there's times where I got to tell you, you can struggle with that. You can let the weight hit you. You can start to complain about that. You can, you know, why do I got to be the one? I've been there. And I'll tell you what, we need to provoke one another to love and to good works. You think on that, how you might be able to do that. Paul's trying to get these guys to get going. So he says, I provoke the believers in Macedonia by telling them how generous you are. Sometimes maybe you could tell people the testimony of another person and that'll inspire them to do whatever. Maybe they have a talent and they're not using it. Think of someone you know who's taken their talent and really given it to the Lord. Tell them that story. Hey, brother, you know, you got this tremendous talent. Let me tell you about this other guy. I don't know. The Lord will put it upon your heart, but provoke another to love and good works. So Paul, he's saying here, I provoke the believers in Macedonia by telling them how generous you guys are, or were, or can be. Now follow through. Don't let us down. You know what he's saying? Put your money where your mouth is. So therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now that word covetousness is better translated pressure. He doesn't want to pressure people. He has his way about him, doesn't he? He's pretty convincing. He can be. But he's saying, I don't want to pressure you. Ultimately, every choice we make is our own, isn't it? Well, pretty much. Just sometimes we have to choose things we don't want to. But pressure, Paul's saying here, I'm sending Titus and the brothers ahead of me so that when I get there, I won't have to pressure you. Actually, I think Paul, in a way, is taking the pressure off of himself. When I get there, man, I don't want to be the hard guy. You go, you guys do it ahead of me. And in a way, that's good because he's got a lot to teach. And if he's the guy they think is a jerk, they're not going to listen to him. So you guys be the jerks and you pressure him. Sometimes I think of it like that, but that's not always the case. But you promised to give previously, so when I come, I don't want to pressure you. But this I say, this is so, listen guys, listen to this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now he's using this picture of a seed sower, the farmer sowing seed, planting seed. Okay. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's kind of like a no-brainer, right? But as John Calvin pointed out a long time ago, I like the way he put this. He says, we're not giving, we're sowing. It's sowing, okay? When we contribute our finances to the work of the Lord, think of it. Here's the thing. It's miraculously considered by the Lord of harvest as seed sown in the soil of the hearts of men. We're sowing seed that hopefully falls into the hearts of men and it grows there. It finds this soil tilled up. It finds a place to grow. It takes root. It grows. It even bears fruit. I could go on and on with all the pictures, but that's the rule of the harvest. All things being equal, the more seed planted, the more that's harvested. That just makes sense. So he who is deficient with his seed must necessarily anticipate a small crop. We get that. Of course, a bountiful harvest presupposes not only an abundance of seed, but that the soil is prepared, you know, all that, properly prepared, it's watered, it's cultivated. It takes time, doesn't it? We need to sow this seed, and we need to know where we're sowing it, too. And I often say, you know, check out that back table if you'd like. There's some missionaries back there that are like, guys, they're so right on. They're so right on. We'd never direct you anywhere where I didn't feel the soil was ready. It's being watered. Your seed isn't going to fall on that cruddy ground. It's going to fall on good ground. So it's no good just to give money to anybody or any cause any more than it's good just to throw seed maybe on a city street or something, or a rocky slope or a weed-infested yard. We are responsible to give where God's word is honored. And not just to give, but to give responsibly. Maybe you're throwing money at something and or whatever it is, time, and it's really not a God-centered ministry. Check it out. Pray about it. Make sure that you're, well, I'm giving. It doesn't matter. God can sort it all out. But use your head, though, because there's a lot of ministries out there, and I could tell you, maybe there were a lot for the Ukraine. Today, there are a lot for Israel even, and I hesitate to say that because I know the ones that you want to get involved with. The money isn't getting where we think it's going, right? There's a lot of causes out there. You think your money's going where you think it's going, and it's not going where you think it's going. Anyway, it's not just to give, but to give responsibly. Plus, even though an abundant harvest is promised, the motive, what's our motive in giving anything? That's so vital. What's your motive in giving your time or giving your money or giving your energy? What's the motive? Is it out of a heart that loves Jesus? You know, I mean, you just want to see him in his kingdom glorified. You want to know him better. You want to become like him. He's a great giver. He's the best giver there ever was. Now, I'm not fond of preaching on giving, but in reality, do we know what the idea is behind giving? Do we know the real issue? It's the harvest, isn't it? It's the harvest of souls. Souls. Think about that if your heart is moved to give somebody help, give somebody love, give somebody money, give somebody your time, your energy. Is this going toward the harvest of souls? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I often pray, Lord, bring a revival. Start it right here in me. Started in my family, let it grow to the church, let it grow in Honeoye Falls, let it burst out in Rochester, all across the state, all across the nation, and put me right in the middle of it. I want to be a part of this harvest that's coming. I still believe a big one's coming. I do. So anyways, that's it. The harvest is souls. It's not gold. It's not money. You know what? God isn't short on cash. So that's not it at all. But look at, God loveth a cheerful giver, not a conditional giver. Verse 7. You know, Paul says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Romans 12:8. Simplicity. Just give what your heart, the Lord shows you in your heart. Ask him, is this right? Is that, Lord, what do you want me to do? I find the Lord answers my questions. I really do. God does often bring financial blessing to a Christian who's proved themselves faithful in giving. And think about it, but it's so that he can give even more. You know what it is? Ultimately, he's laying up treasure in heaven. When we get to, do you ever think of this? You go to the bank and you expect, you know, you're going to take some money out, except for if you're me, my card didn't work yesterday. I don't know what's up with that, but you go to the bank, you expect the money to come out, or you whatever it might be, you know, you expect things to be there and all that. You expect your retirement to be there, your 401k, whatever you're doing. What about when you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord and he's like, there's nothing in your account, dude, but you made it. You know, smoke's coming off of you and everything. But he's like, there's nothing in your account. See, we can build up treasure for heaven. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. In Luke 12:48, Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. I feel like the Lord has given me so much that what I feel like he requires is so high, but you know what? I'm in. I'm game. I mean, Paul said, therefore, see that you abound in this grace also. That's from last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And as we give, we can't forget that Christ has given so much, so much. Look at, we think we know what he's given. We won't know what he's given until we're in eternity with him. We'll get an idea of it. And you know what? I think for eternity, we'll be seeing exactly how much he gave. I don't think there's this finite amount we can measure. We're going to see that it's infinite. So anyways, as we give, don't forget that. He's given so much more. If you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Think on that. The creator of the universe became a man. What a step down. Not only that, he came as a baby, and he grew up to die for our sins. I mean, he became poor for our sake. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I remember standing in church as a kid, my mother going, don't you have something to put in that basket when they pass it around? And I'd be thinking in my head, well, let's see, I need, and then I got to get, and then later, and then tomorrow, and I'd end up like throwing a quarter in there. But it was grudgingly too, until I really realized what God is talking about and what he's done for me. But this here is the key to all the discussions again. If we don't understand this point, then verses 8 and 9 won't make any sense to us the way they could or the way they should. Paul's telling us that just as there are natural laws in the universe, gravity or whatever, I mean, gravity, thermodynamics or inertia, there are also spiritual laws as well. If you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. That's one of God's laws, okay? If we give bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And I can tell you, I know this is true. I know it's true. There's an absolute law of God as certain as gravity is or any other physical law. You know, and again, it's not just money. Give them your time, your energy, your help, or them, or your encouragement. You know how far encouragement can go? I'll tell you what, there's a guy in the church encouraged me so much last week that it picked me up and got me through some really, really tough stuff. But how about if we just give somebody else love? You ever give somebody a hug? You don't know maybe if they've been hugged all week long. How about if you just smile at somebody? They might wonder what you've been up to or what's wrong with that guy, but a smile will fall on the right person eventually. And maybe it'll pick them right up. If you really want to smile, go talk to Jonathan Marini. That guy will cheer you up. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe they need to hear. Maybe you need to give God's word to them. Maybe you need to give the gospel to them. Is there anything greater you could do than that? Anyways, I don't know exactly how electricity works. Does the electric current travel through the wire? Does it spin around the outside of the wire? I don't know. I don't know how light works either. Is it a wave? Is it a particle? Is it something altogether different? I don't know. But we do know how gravity works, right? I mean, the older I get, the more I understand about it. But not completely, right? But do we do utilize all of these things even though we don't understand them. They're laws, they're principles and stuff, without the complete knowledge. And even if we ignore them, our ignorance doesn't make them go away, right? If you throw yourself off of a building and you go, I don't believe in gravity, you know, it's 3 seconds later, you're going to find out, man, was I wrong? Well, you probably won't have that thought, but I mean, the denial of the existence of the law of gravity won't slow your fall down at all, one iota. Well, whether we're aware of it or not, the law of sowing and reaping is as certain as the law of gravity. That's what I'm trying to say. And the Lord is so insistent about this principle that it's the only one where he says, test me. Check me out, man. Check me out. Again, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house or food, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Pour it out, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. Can you picture that? He's saying, you can't outgive me. I'll pour out blessing on you like you wouldn't believe. Now, remember when Satan tried to get Jesus to prove God or to test God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, the peak of the temple? Jesus said, "It is written, you're not to test the Lord your God," he answered, Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Yet with regard to tithing, God makes an exception when we say, start tithing and watch and see how I'll bless you in ways that you could never imagine. It'll blow your mind, warm your heart, build your faith. So he's saying, test me on that. Test me on that. Jesus is saying, don't test God. But God's saying, test me on how much I can bless you. There's no limit to how much he can bless us. One day he's going to take you home and you're going to be with him in eternity. That's going to be the greatest blessing of all. We don't even have like one iota of an idea what that's going to be like. It's going to be so awesome. So start tithing, watch and see how I'll bless you in ways that'll blow your mind, warm your heart, build your faith up, and I'll set you free. But why should we give gladly? And I came up with a few reasons why. We make a living by what we get. But it's equally true that we make a life by what we give. And Paul's knowledge of this principle enabled him with certainty to really teach on this, to tell us that God loves a cheerful giver. Maybe you haven't given cheerfully. Maybe you've like tight-fisted and you got to go like this to get that out of there, you know, and whatever. In your heart, maybe, oh, I don't really want to do this. Well, that's the wrong motive. Then don't. Because it won't amount to anything. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, the Greek word translated cheerful is hilaros. I know I shared this last week, too. Where we get the word hilarious from. Now, I don't remember the last time I was laughing my head off giving anything, but it's the heart. It's where we get the word hilarious from. A hilarious, a cheer-filled heart. So according to Paul, it shouldn't be a pain. It's kind of supposed to be like a party. It shouldn't be heavy. It should be happy. Why would giving produce hilarity and happiness and joy when everything in our flesh says don't? When everything in society is saying, dude, look out for number one. You need that. You deserve that. You don't give that away. Nobody deserves that like you do or whatever, you know. Our flesh says it would really produce just the opposite. Your flesh says, no, you're going to be unhappy if you give. You're going to give your time to that, dude? Boy, you're going to be unhappy. You're going to waste time. Paul gives a few reasons why it produces hilarity. I don't know, four or five or so. So start here. Consider God's promise to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6 again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now the prophet Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, the prophet Haggai says this, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Or maybe your pockets. You ever feel like that? There's holes in my pockets because I never have any money. You know that commercial on TV where they say, what's in your wallet? Every time I hear that, I go, nothing. But Haggai says, your wages disappear. Why? Because you've ignored the Lord. You've ignored the work of the Lord. It's what he says to them. Malachi 3:10, again, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. If I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So over and over throughout Scripture, we're warned about the folly and presumption of testing God. Yet God says to here, we're not to test him. We're to trust him. But again, there in Malachi, we could see the one exception where God says, test me. Bring it all in. Watch what happens. Now, bring it in the storehouse. See what I'll do. Malachi 3:11, the Lord says this, an added thing. And I will protect you from this one who causes your, let's say, appliances to break and your car to go south and your car to stall and your finances to crumble. Now, before you wonder about, have I lost my mind? No, you know, I'm not saying that the enemy does this, that he's behind all that, okay? I'm not suggesting the devil is behind every car problem. And I know people who think like that. The enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. And the enemy doesn't pick on them because they pick on themselves enough and they think it's the enemy. And the enemy goes, oh, he's taken care of. But I'll tell you what he will do. Think about this. I'm saying that the enemy has all kinds of plans to keep you in debt. He's got all kinds of ways to keep us constantly in the whole, it's being possessed by your possessions. Think about that. Maybe you're possessed by your possessions. That's why the Lord says, let me defend you. Let me see you through miraculously. Test me. Trust me to rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the one who eats at you personally and financially. I like that. Think about that. Malachi 3:12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, there was a time where the United States was like this. There was just nothing but prosperity. We weren't in debt yet. You know, they hadn't taken prayer out of schools. They hadn't kicked God out of schools yet. They were teaching the Bible. They used the Bible in courtrooms and classrooms. And there was a time. And our nation did. Our land was delightsome. It was blessed. So does that mean that if we tithe, we'll be rich? No, but we will be blessed, though. When people look at us, they'll sense an absence of tension. They'll sense a freedom. You check it out. You see. And again, I'm not talking just about money. They'll sense a contentment within us that is due in part to God's protection of what he has given us. See, this is like law to God. He's saying this. He's promising this. See, society teaches us otherwise. Maybe you're thinking, why am I like this? Why the bills are piling up and why is my heart like this? Why am I dry? Where's the Lord? Maybe your giving of yourself is all skewed. It's all off. These are laws. It's like the person who's like, I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick. When was the last time you went to communion? 42 years ago. It's true. I've told people, come to communion, and they've gotten better. Paul warned about that, didn't he? I'm just saying. So he will revive us. He'll rebuke the one who comes against you. But remember, God's purpose for us is to consider where our treasure is, because that's where your heart's going to be too. Where is your heart really? Go home and be honest with yourself. Where is my heart? Maybe you need to look around. Maybe you need to look in the garage. Maybe you need to look at your checkbook. I don't know what it is. What's your schedule look like? Well, it's all filled out for me, and then I got that much time for somebody else. I don't know. I'm just saying. The Lord put me through this week. I'll tell you what, it crashed on Friday. Jim, where's your heart really? And he showed me, you know, there's still a bit of your heart that's totally into you. I was like, yes, Lord, I know. I hear you. So anyways, what's God's purpose? To live in heaven eternally. That's what his purpose is for you. To live in heaven eternally with him. Do you get that? Do you go about every day thinking, hey, man, I'm going to heaven. I don't care what's going on down here. I know it's crazy and it's nuts and it's scary and all that, but I know where I'm headed. Yeah, I don't know how you can do a day without thinking that. I don't know where I'm going. You ever ask somebody that? Are you going to heaven? And they go, no, they don't know. You ever ask them and they go, nope, and I don't care. But you ever ask somebody, are you going to heaven? They go, yep. You can tell that guy can tell you why. So we're going to heaven. Is our heart there? You know, our treasure is where our heart is. Is your heart in heaven? Think about that. We should be hilarious in giving because God, that's God's purpose for us, to be happy, to be joyful. What's God's purpose for us is also to live in heaven eternally. So because we so easily get stuck in the world system, God says, I have a way to get your heart in heaven. Put your treasure there. Put your treasure in heaven and your heart will go there. I like that idea. Put your treasure there. So inevitably, people who invest in heaven become increasingly interested in the coming of the Lord, don't they? They're invested in the kingdom. You're a part of the growing kingdom that way. Wouldn't you like to think that you're spreading seed and it's going to grow? It's going to bear, dig in that soil and bear roots and fruit and grow. And the fruit falls off and other people can come around and pick it up. So inevitably, investing in heaven, people become more interested in the coming of the Lord and his kingdom. And that shouldn't be surprising. If your treasure is in your retirement fund, then your heart will be there too. If your treasure is in some material object, a car, a home, that's where your heart will be too. But if your treasure is regularly invested in heaven, you're going to find yourself increasingly kingdom-oriented. You will. So, like it's illustrated by Jesus in the parable of the 10 talents, I think it's in Luke 19, when he returns, we'll give an account as to whether we invested in what he gave us wisely, or we took it and we buried it. In other words, you didn't use it. You didn't give. You could have given yourself. You could have, whatever. Did we use it? Did we bury it? Whatever, you know. Did we To bury it would be to use it foolishly too. Could be. So if we've invested it wisely, we'll be given significant responsibility. When we get to heaven, now I don't totally understand this. We'll have stuff to do. And it'll be based on the things we do down here. The treasure we store up there. The responsibility you'll have. What you do functioning up there. Everybody's going to be happy, don't get me wrong. But some people will probably initially think, man, I could have done more. And then, you know, he wipes away every tear. So if there's regret or sorrow or anything like that, we're all cool. We all get along, everybody. But I'm thinking, I want to put all my treasure up there. And when I get up there, I don't want the Lord to look at it, this pile of stuff, and his eyes are as a burning flame. It'll just go, maybe there'll be little tiny flecks of gold at the bottom. I don't know. I think we could do better. I know we could do better. So anyway, why does money impact our role in eternity? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Because we work 40 to 50 hours a week, maybe more than that. What we do with our money is a direct reflection of what we do with our lives. Look at it. If you're a waster of money, you're probably a big waster of time. Think about that. You're a waster of the gifts you've been given. If you waste money, you probably waste lots of other things too. It's just that's the way it goes. That's why those who say, Lord, you're not getting a tenth, you're not getting a 20th, you're getting nothing. They're actually saying, you're not getting me. That's what it's all about. And the Lord has no choice to say, you know what, I can't allow you to rule or to enjoy what you otherwise would have had in the kingdom. So in other words, we're limiting ourselves. I still bless you, but not the way you could have been blessed. Don't ask me to explain how that all goes when we're up there. I know we're all going to be, you know, in the presence of the Lord is absolute joy. I know, but I don't know. See, and we need to hear this, don't we? Jesus is coming and it won't matter that we have a new boat. It won't matter that we have a bigger house, because when he comes, we'll be looking at him and nothing's going to matter anymore. I mean, at that moment, nothing's going to matter except that we'll see him face to face. We will become like he is at that moment. Things won't matter at all anymore, will they? So this one who loves so much, our Lord, will say, what did you do with my tenth? You know that tenth you probably should have given? That was my tenth. What did you do with it? Did you buy a bigger? Did you buy a better? Did you buy a new? What did you do with my tenth? Think about that. Is that what you think of me? He could say. I love you, but I can't allow you to have the responsibility you would have had. Now, another thing, maybe this is number two or whatever. Why give? Also think about his premise for us, okay? In Luke 6:36 through 38, Jesus says, listen to this. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Maybe you need to give mercy to somebody. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Men shall give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal shall be measured to you again. Picture like a big barrel of flour, and you're putting more in it, or sugar, or rice, or whatever, and you're shaking it, and you're pushing it down, and you can't help it. The blessings just keep coming and it's pouring over. That's the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. A third thing, a third reason we should give hilariously is because God's premise about us. Now, over and over throughout Scripture, God looks at his people and he calls them stiff-necked. He calls us, too, we're his people, hard-hearted or whatever, hard of heart. He doesn't say it angrily. He doesn't say it hatefully. He doesn't even say it with condemnation. Actually, he's saying it knowingly. Because he could see your heart. Do you ever sit there before the Lord? Maybe it's in the morning and you're talking to the Lord and you're having a good time and you just realize he could see everything that's going on in my heart. Even if I really meant what I just said. You know what I mean? He could see us. He doesn't say any of that angrily. He knows us. He says, I know what you are. You're stiff neck. You're hard of heart. You're greedy. You're lazy. I want you to be different. I want you to be bigger. I want you to be forgiving and merciful and compassionate. I want you to relate to other people. I want you to care for other people. I want you to love other people like I do. So give. So give. We might say, wait a minute. There's no direct correlation between caring about people and giving. Really? Because we might think we're kind of compassionate, right? Everybody, I'm not that selfish. I'm pretty compassionate. I'm pretty giving. I'm pretty good at forgiving, right? I'm even sort of merciful. We have this high opinion of ourselves at different times, but how do we measure those characteristics? According to Luke 6:35 through 38, Jesus said we're to measure them by how generous we are. And yes, financially is part of that. It is. So there's indeed a direct correlation between what we do with our material resources and how we relate to people. In other words, we'll know how we're doing with people when we realize how we handle our things. If we're truly forgiving and merciful and compassionate, it will show maybe in our checkbook or whatever. It'll show. If we claim to love people but aren't giving financially, we're fooling ourselves because Jesus did tie the two together. He did. Again, God's way, God isn't raising money. He doesn't have to. He's raising kids. He's raising us to be like him. Like I said last week, how many of us have prayed, Jesus, I want to be like you? And do we realize what that means? He was persecuted and tortured and killed, and he was poor, and he was the most graceful giver ever. So you have to think what that means. I want to be like you, Lord. It's not his way of raising cash, it's his way of raising kids. Knowing that we're stingy and greedy, God wants us to be free from those tendencies. Consequently, every time we give comes along, it's really an opportunity to give away part of our smallness. It's an opportunity to give away that stinginess. You watch how that goes, too. You get less stingy. You really do. If I pass the opportunity, I'm in effect saying, keep me a small person, Lord. Now, another thing, consider God's process in us. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I remember my grandfather talking about the Great Depression, right? Was it 1939 or something like that? And the guys who lost everything in one day and they were throwing themselves out building windows because they lost everything just like that. They didn't know it was coming. It hit them just like that. And God is saying to the rich, don't trust in your riches. Trust in the living God. So God is a giver and he wants us to be like him. Why? Because he's hilariously happy. God isn't in heaven saying, it's hard being God. There's hilarity in heaven day and night. Joy is everywhere in heaven all the time, unspeakable. Praise is resounding. There's a holy happiness unparalleled to anything the world's ever seen. And knowing that giving is hard for us, God demands it. He knows it's hard. He knows. He knows everything about you. He knows things about you that you don't even know. You ever think of that? He knows that it's hard for us to give. He demands it. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's short on cash, but to help us to be like him. What will this do? The same thing that it did for Abraham. Remember Abraham. He's a good story. See, after the successful rescue of his nephew Lot, remember that? These kings came together and there were wars and all that, and Lot got caught up in that. Well, he rescues his nephew Lot, and Abraham met this man, Melchizedek, who is at least a type of Christ. He's the king of Salem. And he came with bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. Abe sensed that God was in the midst of this person, Melchizedek, whether he was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form or whatever it was, he sensed the presence of God with this man. He was a priest of righteousness. So Abraham did what any man would do, of God would do. He gave tithes of all he had to this man. Abraham was also met by this king of Sodom who said, Abraham, give me the people, you take all the stuff. And I thought of that phrase, give me the people, you take all the stuff. I thought, isn't that Satan? Hey, I want the souls. You guys take all the stuff. Go ahead. So this whole thing that I've been talking about this morning I see Satan in it going, yeah, don't give, because I'll get the souls, and you can have all the stuff. And he knows the stuff doesn't make us happy, but he also knows that giving is a part of expanding the kingdom. And he's like, all I want is the souls, and you're not giving, so I'm going to get the souls. So anyways, here comes this king of Sodom. Abraham, give me the people that you've rescued. You keep the goods for yourself. And Abraham answered, I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you, pal, so that you don't say that you're the one who made me this way. You're the one who made me prosper, made me rich. Genesis 14. So you know what? I thought of this. The king of Sodom comes to us too, every day, through something. The king of Sodom, think about it. Constantly through the internet, through the TV, through the radio, whatever, saying, buy this, don't tithe, don't help missions, don't give, don't just waste your time on that dude. He wouldn't do that for you. You need to go buy one of these. You need to go do this. You need to go do that. Get another one of those. You know, whatever. Forget the souls. So in essence, the king of Sodom tells us to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. So what's the solution? Well, Abraham was able to resist the king of Sodom because if you think about it, he had given to the king of Salem. He gave to him. He knew he was in the presence of a godly person, at least. He gave. And if he hadn't given to the king of Salem, I believe he probably would have given into the temptation to take from the king of Sodom. And he wasn't. Now consider this. Consider God's presence with us. Last week we read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's a verse to so meditate on. The last reason we can give with hilarity is because God gave us Jesus. Boy, this morning when I said that, like inside, and I kind of wrote it down and thought about it, I started crying. God gave us Jesus. So when you have a Friday like I did, and you're just having a tough time, or you're having a pity party, or whatever you're having for yourself, just think about that. Just think about what Jesus gave us. He gave us himself. God gave us Jesus. So if that was the only reason to give, it'd be more than enough. You know, when the wise men came to Bethlehem, here's another little story. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we know it well. It's not because that we're going to expect Jesus to do a miracle for us, because we're giving them all this stuff. Let's see a miracle. No. You know, they didn't expect him to give insight to them or pronounce blessing on them as a two-year-old. This would be kind of hard to do, right? They didn't expect any of those things. They gave not to receive. They gave because he is the king. He's our king. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our creator. What? I don't know what else I could tell you. Right there says it all. I mean, if you need another reason, take it up with him. He is the king. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, Paul declares in verse 15. So after spending two chapters discussing the importance of the benefits of giving, for Paul, it all come down to Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. You'll go through trials and you'll go through tough stuff and you'll lose people in your life. My uncle passed away the other day. He's my father's twin brother. My brother passed away 2 weeks ago. My poor dad has lost a brother and a son in a span of a week and a half. There's been a lot of people in our family that have gone the last couple of years. Whatever it is you're going through, it all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. No matter what trials you're going through, God is going to take you through them, and he's going to try to get you through that tunnel, and at the end of that tunnel is always going to be Jesus. Actually, it's looking up. It all comes down to Jesus. Every sermon, I could say that. It all comes down to Jesus. Well, it does. So God's promise to us, his purpose for us, his premise about us, his process in us, his presence with us, are each reason enough to give us joy, aren't they? Together, they leave us with no other option. So I pray that God gives us the grace to be people who give hilariously. And again, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you give what the Lord shows you to give. Remember Romans 12:1, yourself. I give myself as a living sacrifice. That's what he's really looking for. So verse 8 here says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Again, if we invest in the kingdom, God isn't going to say, you know, I wish I could return the favor, but I can't outgive you, man. He'll never say that. I can't keep up with your generosity. No, he's able to give back infinitely more than we could ever begin to even imagine about giving. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God. You know, a farmer, he'd be a fool to take some seed and say, well, this seed is so valuable, I'm not going to bury it. I'm going to hide it. I'm not going to put it in the soil where I can't see it. I'm going to hide it. So Paul says, it's the Lord who gives the seed. It's the Lord who tends the seed. It's the Lord who waters it, who causes it to spring forth, both for nourishment, to grow up into things that we can eat, and for a new supply of seed, too. I love that about the things God makes. All those, I love fruit. And inside every fruit is seed to make more fruit. Isn't that a great idea? What a great idea that is. So eat a lot of fruit and you'll get a lot of seeds. You get a lot of something, but God does it. But this is true of every resource entrusted to Him. And trust Him with all your resources. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So Paul told the Corinthians, your giving won't just help the believers in Jerusalem practically, it's going to help them spiritually too. You know, you give to a brother, he's really in need. And it helps him physically. He's like, oh man, I can buy some groceries. I can pay this small bill or whatever it is. Spiritually, it's going to help too. Because maybe he was praying, Lord, help. And here comes you, the brother who brings the help. Jesus comes through other people, doesn't he? He moved you in your heart. That's why I don't look at Warren and go, are we going to be okay? I'm just praying to God. God, you supply. And he does. You know, maybe he works in people's hearts or whatever he does. I just trust him. I don't trust you guys. I'm. You know what I mean, right? I do trust you, but I'm just looking to him. He's a provider. So spiritually, it's going to help. I'll cause them to abound in thanksgiving, God says. They'll praise me for your giving because they prayed for that giving and they see it in that. When we get a blessing, do you praise the blesser? Maybe somebody showed up at your house with a bunch of groceries. Man, when we were in Canada, we relied on miracles coming to the door and all kinds of stuff. But I mean, would you praise the guy who brought him to the door, or would you praise the Lord for bringing that brother, and the Lord moved that brother's heart, and that brother saw a need, and I praise God. Thank you, buddy, but praise God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Again, God be praised. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God. So not only would the Jerusalem believers praise the Lord because of the generosity of these Corinthian believers, but they'd pray for the Corinthian believers too now. You ever notice that too? Somebody blesses you and all of a sudden they're in your prayers, aren't they? Think about that. You want to be in somebody's prayers? Bless them. So, I mean, think about that. You want to get prayed for? Give. Because after we don't we find ourselves automatically praying blessing for those who bless us? And verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is amazing here, this phrase, it might pass by you and everything. I couldn't let it go. If you look at it again, the New Testament's written in Greek. Nobody understood the Greek like Paul. I mean, he was a genius. The immensity of the Greek vocabulary, I don't know if anybody knows anything about Greek. The verbs and the tenses and the words, it's a language like no other. It's so exact. All of the historians, philosophers, writers, poets who wrote in Koine Greek had no understanding quite like Paul's of this language. And as he gave the Corinthians the foundational reason why they should be people who give, this master of this language is going to try to explain. He's got the understanding of the greatest language of all. He could tap into so many different words and use this great and glorious grand description of what God is like. Look at this. He's speechless. Because truly, seriously, no doubt about it, Jesus is way too wonderful for any words to express. Can you imagine that? So, Jason, somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, what's Jesus like? I'm like, where do I start? Where do I finish? You got an hour? He's without words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm not even going to try to explain it. It's what Paul's saying. Too wonderful for any words to express. Right? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus who is without, we can't explain him. We thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your son, Jesus. And again, I thank you that you've made us a gift for him. Lord, bless us today. I pray that we would be givers. We'd give ourselves away. Again, you, Lord, you ask us to be those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, Lord, which is our reasonable service, which literally means it's our duty to give ourselves to you. So I pray, Lord, you'd show us whatever that means for each one of us individually. Father, I pray that we don't feel pressured by any of this. We just know, Lord, that we can further the kingdom. We can store up treasures in heaven. What a great idea to get to heaven one day and see that we have stored up some treasures, Lord, that I guess they're going to amount to something. They're going to amount to rewards for sure. Father, thank you so much for this flock right here. Bless all of them today. Bless them, Lord, that they may have rest today and they just take it easy. And Lord, that we keep looking up because you are coming. You're coming very soon, as you've said. With the pressures of the week and all that, let us not cave to that, Lord. I know that we're not perfect, but Father, I pray that we'd be the most joyous people on the planet because we have so much to be joyful over. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.